We've been walking through the book of 1 Samuel. We will continue walking through the book of 1 Samuel for at least a couple more weeks. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 24 to give you the abridged version of everything that's happened in the first 23 chapters of 1 Samuel. Samuel is now the prophet of the Lord. Saul was anointed to be king. Saul sinned. The kingdom was taken from Saul. David was anointed to be the next king. And Saul has ever since that moment basically been seeking to kill David. And so Saul has been on a mission to kill David, to hunt him down at all costs, regardless of what it does to his own country. If he can kill David, he's going to be okay. But Saul's own son, Jonathan, has already acknowledged that David is going to be the next king. Saul himself is beginning to realize that that's what's going to happen, but he is not yet ready to give up on that ambition to seek after David. See, David is going to be king. God has promised David that he's going to be king. And so today what we're going to look at is, what do we do when God is slow to fulfill his promises? Right? When you know that the Lord is calling you to do something, when you feel confident that you have a step in your life that God is sending you towards, but that promise has not yet come to fulfillment. I remember this quite well in a couple of environments in my life, but one, when I was a youth pastor at a church, that was very, very difficult. And I did not enjoy being at that church. About 2 months after I got there, I began to pray that God would allow me to leave that church. That was not First Baptist Church Rockdale, by the way. But about 2 months after I got there, I realized that I was at odds with the pastor, and I was at odds with large parts of kind of the momentum of that church. And I just went to the Lord and I would pray, God, give me freedom to put my resume together and to find something else. Anything, honestly, Lord, anything other than this place right here. And I can remember being broken on the bathroom floor, crying out to God, saying, God, I hate this place. I hate it right now. Take me from this place. And consistently, I would pray those prayers, and in my heart, I knew that the Lord was telling me, remain. It wasn't an audible voice, it was just very clear. God was wanting me to sit through that season. And that is a miserable place to be. Maybe you're in the midst of waiting. You know, they say that you pray to God and there's three answers you can receive. You can hear yes, you can hear no, or you can hear wait. And I'm okay with yes or no, honestly. I really struggle with wait. If God says, no, you can't do this, I'm like, okay, well, the Lord said no, I'm going to have to surrender myself to his will. But if it's just hold on for a while, wait for your season, that's so difficult. I see young people in the midst of dating, seeking a spouse, wanting desperately to have someone to share their life with, and it's just not happening on their schedule. And it's not that God is saying no forever, it's not right now. And those moments are so difficult. I've seen women walking through infertility and crying out to the Lord, and it's not even a no, it's a not this time. And every month is a reminder that it's not this time. It's not. And those periods of waiting is very, very difficult. How do we learn to wait on God's timing? David is in the period of waiting. He is meant to be king. The current king is an abject failure and loser. He is intended to be king. How does he wait? We see this, 1 Samuel chapter 24. One of my really favorite stories in 1 Samuel. I'll read the first 7 verses right now. It says, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of that cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. So David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So Saul is once again hunting David. He has dealt at least with the immediate problem that the Philistines had when they were invading the land. And he's back on his primary mission, which is to seek and kill the future king of Israel. He hears where David is. David's been ratted out again by somebody. And so they go and they're seeking David out in the wilderness out there, specifically knowing generally where he is. Saul has a nature's call sort of moment. The whole relieve himself concept. In Hebrew, it says he went in to cover his feet. But basically, it means he needed to use the bathroom in the lengthier manner of which one may use the bathroom, okay? And so just the longer version of the bathroom visit he needed to make, not go to the bush, but go to the cave. And so he goes to the cave to take the longer visit there. And sensibly, imagine you're wearing a long robe and you need to do that sort of business. It is sensible. I've always wondered how David did this quietly to cut off the corner of his robe if he's right there occupied, right? But it's much more likely that Saul laid his robe to the side so he could attend to the primary urge that he was suffering from at that moment. And he is indisposed in there, and he doesn't know that the cave goes back a little further than he expected. And David and his men happen to be in that exact cave at the time when Saul is most vulnerable. There's a lot of times in your life when you're pretty vulnerable. That time is one of those moments where you do not want to have someone come in on you, right? If you just kind of think about moments in your life, like if someone broke into my house right now, this would be a really bad time. This is that time for Saul. And David's men realize this. They say, look, God has given him to you. Now is the time. The Lord has delivered him to you. Now is the time to take what the Lord has promised to you. Go and kill Saul. David sneaks up, cuts off the corner of his robe. And when he does this, this is sort of going back to earlier symbolism. Remember when Saul broke covenant with the Lord by sacrificing when he shouldn't have? And Samuel is there getting on to him, and he begins to walk away from Samuel, and Samuel rips the cloak of Saul, and he says that the kingdom has been torn from you and will be given to another more worthy. Right? The idea of this kingly robe being ripped or torn, right, is a sign of the kingdom being split away from him. And when David took possession of that, it was in some ways David's way of showing that what Saul once had, I now possess. But David does not want to kill him. In fact, he feels grieved that he even did that act of taking off the corner of the king's robe. And so when Saul is done, he leaves the cave and David does not let his men attack. A lot of times it seems like God is doing exactly what we think he's going to do. And we have this moment where we think this is the time when God is moving in our lives. But we must be wise not to overstep God's timing. God has a time and a season for the promises that he has committed to you. And you need to be aware of what those are. But you need to not overstep where God has sent you to be. Saul was the rightful king of Israel. And until the Lord took Saul home, David was not going to be king. David was the future king. And for him to take possession of that would be stepping beyond the timing that God had placed for David to take possession of the kingdom. In our lives, there's a lot of similar circumstances where you think you should have that thing right now. Maybe there's a promotion that's right in front of you, and the guy in front of you is an idiot. And he is unworthy of that job. At the Peter Principle, right, says that people will get promoted just beyond the level of which their competency is. And then they stop right there. And maybe that's your boss. Maybe he is Peter Principled out. He is incompetent at the job that he has. And if you had that job, the company would make more money. People would have to work less hours. Everything would be sunshine and roses. And maybe even your boss's boss has come to you and said, hey, this is your job. We just got to get Larry out of the way. There's no Larrys in the room here today, so that's good. We just got to get Larry out of the way. You know, at the next quarter, when the earnings are reported or whatever, we got a downsize coming in 18 months. Larry's going to be shipped off to a farm upstate with the happy dogs, and we aren't going to worry about him anymore. You're going to have that job. But you want it now, and maybe you see an opportunity to take it now. But, you know, taking that job when it's not yours yet is overstepping your role. And in God's, like, providence and kingdom building, we need to be mindful that He is the architect of all things. And if He has something for you in the future, to take it by force beforehand is sin. And David kept his men from sinning in this way because he did not want to overstep God's timing. Continue down in verse 8. It says, afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave. And he called after Saul. And he said, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? And after whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. This is an amazing speech. In fact, these two speeches here, where David speaks and then where Saul speaks right after there, are the two longest speeches for both of these men in the book of 1 Samuel. Longest consecutive bodies of speech that we get. And David is basically crying out to Saul saying, look, I could have done you harm. Here's the evidence, the corner of your robe. I was in the cave with you. God put you in that cave. Some people said I should kill you in that cave, but I did not do that. No, I didn't do that at all. Why didn't I do it? Because I am not against you. I've never been against you. Saul couldn't see this. David says, people are telling you I'm against you. Saul was unable to see that David wasn't his enemy. And basically, David says, look, the Lord is going to judge between us. The Lord is going to take care of settling all this stuff out, but my hand will never be against you. And it's kind of a warning to Saul. Say, like, watch out, because if you keep going down this path, you're not falling into my hand. You're going to fall into the hand of God. And I don't want that for you, right? He calls him father, right? It's technically his father-in-law. Happy Father's Day, right? It's technically his father-in-law. He says, like, I don't want that for you. I don't want you to not have, like, peace with me. But if you choose to be at war with me, God will be a judge of you. God will judge you appropriately. So when we're dealing with God's timing, we have to trust ultimately that God will make his plan work, right? That ultimately God is in charge of all things. This idea of the sovereignty of God, that God is over all things, that his plan will ultimately come to fruition, should encourage the believer, right? It should encourage you. You don't have to scheme and plot to get your way. God's will be done. And it will be done if God wills it to be done, because God doesn't fail at anything he sets his mind to be. So if God has told you that one day you'll be something, I've known people who've been called into ministry, and they think, like, because they have a sense of call in ministry, that today they should have possession of whatever the end of their ministry is going to be. And they try to race in front of God, and they try to scheme and plot to make things happen, and they're always dissatisfied where they are because they're not trusting that God is going to make his plan work out at the end. They're just eager to get over with it. People in the dating world settle. I mean, some of you have dated. Like, this whole concept of dating today is terrible. Some of you have dated in the last 10 years. What a miserable thing to do. right? Just a miserable, right, Cody? Just a miserable thing to do. I know you're feeling it right now, right? Dating is just difficult. It's hard out there, right? The guys are dogs. The girls are dogs. Everyone's a mess. The entire system is transactional and it's app-based and it's honestly the worst, like, I can't imagine. I'm so grateful that I stumbled into getting married at 19 years old and I didn't have to deal with any of this nonsense that some of you are having. My kids, my poor children, are walking out in this world today. And it's very difficult to trust that God will work out his plan for your good. It's very difficult. It's difficult to just surrender, like, your will to God and to trust that God will do it. But David is showing Saul, look, I trust that God is going to judge between us. I spent this last week at the Southern Baptist Convention, at least the first half of the week. Wonderful of me and 11,000 of my closest friends voting on matters related to the convention. I'll give a slightly full report at the business meeting. So you'll hear more about that if you want to hear more about my trip to Dallas. It was a meeting. But part of that meeting is the Southern Baptist Convention is currently defending ourselves against some lawsuits by former pastors or seminary professors or whatever. We have three big lawsuits that are basically bankrupting a portion of the Southern Baptist Convention. And these are all lawsuits by people who are like inside of the Southern, like a defamation lawsuits. They feel defamed by something the convention did. Lost wages, lost respect, whatever. If you're really interested, I'll give you a more detailed view when I'm not streaming because these people are litigious and I don't want our church to get sued. But suffice to say, these individuals are suing the convention because they feel like they've been defamed. And when I was talking to my wife, explaining the situations that we're facing as a convention, she said, well, I mean, I understand why they would sue, like they've been defamed. And I was like, well, I don't really know if they've been defamed. I just think they're upset that they were caught. Right? And at some point, like they're upset. And so I'm in the meeting and we're dealing with some of this issue in the meeting. And some guy makes a motion to basically countersue these pastors. So we've been getting sued. We just defend ourselves. We don't sue people because, like, there's a prohibition generally in 1 Corinthians that Christians shouldn't be litigious with one another in secular courts because it gives that reason for the outside world to mock and scoff at us. We should be able to solve things in-house. And so we just defend ourselves. He wants to countersue. Ultimately, I think what we do is we allow God to do what God's going to do, and we trust that God is going to work, right? And like justice will be done, and if we're wrong, maybe we got to pay some money. One guy suing us for $100 million for defamation. He's real proud of his name. You could defame me. I don't know what my annual or earnings are going to be the rest of my life. Well under $100 million, I feel. He's in special pastoral company, I guess, to be able to sue for numbers like that. But there was a pastor there who's threatening or wanting us to countersue. And the whole idea is like, he doesn't want to wait. He doesn't want to trust that God will make his plan work. He wants to go in there and interject himself in a way that I think is sinful, personally. There's debates about whether or not that's technically sinful. My reading of 1 Corinthians says it's wrong, as kind of a plain reading that we shouldn't be suing one another. But ultimately, it's a lack of trust that God will work out his plan. This doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It doesn't mean that we don't defend ourselves. It doesn't mean, like, David is hiding in caves, right? David isn't sitting in the middle of Jerusalem saying, this is my town, I'm just waiting for God to give it to me because Saul would kill him, right? We're active in the waiting. But we don't take possession of things that is not yet supposed to be ours. David cries out to Saul, says, Saul, I mean you no harm. I've never meant you harm. And you need to watch out because the Lord ultimately has a plan. And if you're on the wrong side of his plan, you're going to be judged by him. Saul hears this in verse 16. He says, as soon as David finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son, David? What a wonderful reconciliation. This is probably the best reconciliation in the Old Testament between two warring parties. He hears David's voice and he says, my son, is that my voice of my son, David? And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me and that you didn't kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is like a beautiful glimpse of like Saul finally being like in his right head for a moment. And he recognizes for like the second time in his life since he's been hunting David, that David is not his enemy. And he's also noticed that David is going to be the king. Right, that the future that God had promised to David was ultimately come to fruition. And guys, I want you to know your future, whatever that future is that God has like revealed to you or put in your heart or set something in your heart, right? That it will come if it is the Lord's future. It will come eventually. Eventually is a key word here because that means it's not going to come on your schedule, right? We like to have a calendar where everything's laid out. If I knew where I'd be 10 years from now, I would be so happy, right? I would just be thrilled to peach. Oh, this is where I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to be doing. This is how I'm going to be. This is what my kids are going to be up to. If we had the whole plan laid out, we'd be so happy. But we don't get that. We get glimpses of what our plan is supposed to be, glimpses of what we're supposed to be about. But we don't get the whole picture. David knew he was going to be king. Saul now sees that he's going to be king. The future is certain that God has set. So what are the things that I'm certain of that the Lord has set? Well, I don't know anything about your future. I am not a prophet for you. If you came to me and said, Pastor, what is God going to do in my life? I'd say, I don't know. I hope you figure it out, right? I hope you figure it out. I hope that you can begin to discern what that is. But there are things that are absolutely set in the future, right? There's a future coming of Jesus Christ. It's set. It's fixed. The Father has appointed a time and a date when that is coming with certainty. And we walk in this world and we can be very frustrated with the world around us. Right? It is dark. There is wickedness and we see the future and we want to help like push that future forward. But we have to the way we push that future forward, by the way, it's evangelism. But short of evangelism, outside of evangelism, what we do is we wait on the Lord. We wait for the coming of the Lord and we long for his appearance. Right, we pray for the return of Christ because one day, in the end of all things, he will come again and he will fix everything that ails this world. The sickness, the death, the brokenness, all of those will be things of the past. Diseased bodies, diseased minds will be no more. All of these things will be gone in a moment when Christ returns. And so we long for the return of Christ, because that future is ultimately coming. We wait today on the Lord. The Bible says if we'll wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. In fact, you will be energized through waiting on the Lord. So today, if you're in the midst of a period of waiting, like that you were in between prophecies, the already not yet prophecy moment has not come true, what I want to encourage you to do today is wait in faith. Right, God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some account slowness. He will keep his word. And I'm ready for him to come back. Like I'm ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to descend on the clouds today. I look out at the brokenness and my heart says, today, Lord Jesus. But if it's not today, you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Maybe you're making smaller decisions in your life, who you're going to marry, where you're going to work, what job you're going to possess. Big decisions, but small compared to all of time. And you're not sure what you're supposed to do. Seek the Lord and wait. Wait on the Lord. And it's hard. And it won't get easier tomorrow than it was today, but it does show that you're surrendering yourself to the ultimate power and the ultimate authority of all of creation. God is over all things. He knows every hair on your head. Some of your hairs are easier to count than others, I admit. But he knows every single one of them. And he knew when they were going to turn loose. He knows everything about you. He knows what's good on you. Wait on him. The Lord is good. It's why we wait on him. If he was bad, I'd say race ahead of him. But he's good. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He's working good things today. Just wait. Don't rush. Just wait. God's good. Maybe you're here today and you want to begin a relationship with the God who is good. The God who has promised to send his son again to fix all of these things, but the one who's already sent his son once to die on the cross for your sins. And you don't want to wait any longer to cry out for forgiveness. Today's the day to cry out for forgiveness. Today's the day to join a church. We are not a perfect church. I am far from a perfect pastor. If you're new here, talk to the person next to you. They will enlighten you about the fact that I am not a perfect pastor. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I understand that very, very well. But it's an honor to pastor you. And you want to join a church who's trying to make much of Jesus Christ, we'd love to have you with us. I don't know what decision you need to make, but if you have a decision to make about following Jesus, about aligning yourself with Christ's work in this church, or whatever else God's doing in your heart, you move because God is calling you to do so. Let me pray.